O Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please have a seat. Well, some of you know that in this last year, it comes to an end in July, but I have been acting as chaplain to the Sadler's Livery Company in the city. And a few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with somebody I've got to know and really like, cheerful, late middle-aged farmer, and he looks sort of, you know, healthy in the face. And anyway, we have quite a long chat about Christianity, and then he said something that surprised me. He said, well, I believe in Christianity, but not necessarily in God. And I thought this was a bit surprising, because to me, believing in God has always been fairly integral to being Christian. But of course, what he meant was, he had a view of Christianity, which I think quite a lot of people do have. He was thinking of it as a way of life, a code of ethics, a morality. So he would be thinking of love your neighbour, do as you would be done by, turn the other cheek, all those wonderful ethical teachings. And I have to say, that is not the essence of Christianity. Actually, knowing God is the essence. But he is right, and people who say that, they're onto something, because that is part of Christianity. And it's the part of Christianity we're going to look at this morning. So we're thinking about some words, and they're printed on the order of service. They weren't in the reading, so page 10, under the sermon, from Peter's letter, Peter the Apostle. And he wrote, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, what I want to try and persuade you of this morning, well, you may be persuaded already, but re-persuade you of if you are, is that living a good life, doing good deeds, yes, it's good for God, it glorifies him. Yes, it's good for our neighbour, but it's in your best interests to live that life. It's for our own best interest to live like that. And it's in little Serena's interest to be brought up to live that life. All sorts of things I'm sure her parents would want for her, but actually to live that good life of God is the very best thing that she could have. So let's have a look at these words from 1 Peter, and I'm going to spend the longest on the first point. And that is, to live a good life is in our own best interests. And that is because the opposite, says Peter, well, Peter says, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So to live a good life is in your best interests because the opposite, following sinful desires, is bad for your soul. What does he mean by sinful desires? Well, later in this letter, he will refer to some of those. Here's his list: debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Paul the Apostle will add others. He will list hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy. And what do all these things have in common? Well, they're self-seeking. They're all about me. I'm at the center of my world, self-serving. And Peter says that these things are bad for you because, quote, they wage war against your soul. And by soul, he means here, I think, if you like, the spiritual part of us, that part of us which is created to know God and enjoy him forever. And what sin does, if we go down the way of self, it wages war and begins to destroy that faculty we have to know God and enjoy him forever. There's a prayer we pray in the Church of England, one of the collects, second Sunday in Lent, and I think, I'm pretty sure, it must be based on this verse, because this is what we pray. We pray to God to keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Now, I think and I include myself, I think we tend to be quite anxious about things that will hurt the body. Maybe we're concerned about getting burnt in the sun, because that can cause skin cancer. Maybe we're concerned about going for a walk and getting a tick in our leg, because that can cause Lyme's disease, or whatever it is, eating the wrong foods and all the rest of it. I mean, it's a huge industry of that, isn't it? Don't drink too much, don't eat this, don't eat that, not too much butter, you know, all that goes on and on, doesn't it? And it's something different every week. And we're pretty concerned about that. But I wonder if we are aware that we should be as concerned about things that damage the soul. I wonder if we ever think about the soul, the spiritual part of us. What are we doing to protect that part, to keep that healthy? Now, the implication of this is if sin damages the soul, then a life of living for others, that good life that Peter talks about, doing good deeds, nourishes the soul. Now, it's not the only thing, and it's not really the main thing. God's word, meeting together like this for worship, the sacraments, all these things nourish the soul. Those are incredibly important. But I think that living this good life makes a contribution to the health of the soul, and God wants our soul to prosper. John the Apostle says that in his first letter, may your soul prosper. So there's such a thing as soul prosperity. Not just material prosperity, soul prosperity. And we tend again to be very obsessed with material prosperity. But what about soul prosperity? What are we doing about that? And the thing is, you know, we probably all think that if only we're rich enough, if only we've got enough money, that'll be the answer to everything. But of course it's not. And you can be a money millionaire, but if you're a spiritual pauper, that is not going to be the best life. Many years ago, Bernard Levin wrote this in the Times. He was a great columnist in the Times. Some of the older ones will remember him. He wrote, countries like our own are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire and yet lead lives of quiet desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there's a hole inside them. And however much food and drink they pour into it, however many cars, television sets, houses and antiques they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. In my observation, it's those who are rich in spirit and soul, who have soul prosperity, who are actually the happiest people. I think of Catherine Bridges, who lived opposite me in my previous parish near Colchester. She lived in a little bungalow called Little Wilderness. And it's no accident that next to her, or not next to her bed, but she carried around with her this very worn red leather Bible. And she was radiant with joy. She had soul prosperity. For goodness sake, let's pursue soul prosperity, not just material prosperity. The next reason to live a good life, it's in the best interest of our neighbor. Defining neighbor as everybody we have contact with in daily life. And Peter writes, live good lives among the pagans, and he means by that those who are not yet Christian believers. Now in his day, those people were accusing Christians of doing wrong, as Peter says. And we've got some examples of that from outside the New Testament, of the kind of things they're saying. There was somebody called Pliny, who was a provincial governor, and he wrote to the emperor, Trajan. And he said, oh, these Christians are absolutely terrible. He said they are, quote, stubborn and obstinate. And Trajan wrote back, said, yeah, I think they're awful too. And this is what he said. And just notice, think how modern this sounds. They are quite out of keeping with the spirit of our age. They're quite out of keeping with the spirit of our age. Well, of course, that's what people think now, isn't it? It's Christians, bigoted, judgmental, extremist, homophobic, hypocritical, judgmental, stupid, mindless. Now, in the history of the church, there have been two main responses to this, or not perhaps not main responses, but two wrong responses. One is to flee the world. So Christians say, well, that's so bad and they hate us so much, we'll just go into monasteries, or we'll form a little ghetto, or we'll only mix with other Christians. Or the church has fitted in with the world. And they say, oh, well, if people hate us, we better just kind of fit in a bit more and kind of go with the times and move with the spirit and, you know, get with the agenda and be more progressive. And then maybe we won't be treated with scorn and derision. But neither of those is the way of Christ. Jesus said that first reading, you're to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And he meant by that, you're to be in the world, but living distinctly, living my life, yoked to me. And that's what Peter is saying. Live good lives among the pagans. Be in there, but living the life of Christ. And why is that for our neighbors good? Well, because it says they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And by glorify God there, he means become Christians. And he may be thinking about the second coming when Jesus comes back, or he may be thinking of when the Holy Spirit comes and visits people and brings the gospel to them. He comes to visit as he's visiting us this morning, and hearts are opened to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know, all the statistics show that the most significant thing for people coming to Christian faith is other Christians living a Christ-like life. Sermons can have their part, church services can have their part, meeting credible Christians can have their part, courses like our Christianity Explored, I think it's great. But actually the most significant thing again and again is seeing people and how they live, seeing Christians living a Christ-like life. And that was so powerful for me in 1979 at university, meeting Christians. And it wasn't anything dramatic, but I just saw that the way they handled themselves, the way they treated other people, they weren't snobs, they didn't put people down, they didn't write people off, they weren't cynical. I mean, they weren't kind of, you know, grey and boring. I mean, they were interesting, nice people, but there was just a difference about them. And I found that immensely attractive and immensely powerful. And why is it good? Why is it good for our neighbour that they should become Christians? Well, because then they have the Lord as their shepherd to walk with them, to lead them through the valley of the shadow of death, to restore their soul, to make them to lie down in the green pastures, to be in eternity with God, to save them from hell for heaven. So living a good life, it's for our own good, it's for our neighbour's good, and finally, and very briefly, it's in the best interests of our God. Because Peter says this will bring glory to God, they glorify God. And imagine how wonderful it will be to realise that in heaven. As this song is going up, all the angels, all the tribes and languages and people, this vast multitude, all there singing, and we sang this morning singing holy, 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 but also singing glory, glory, glory. And you're there and you think, well, I'm a tiny part of that. If I'm a believer in Christ and I've lived this good life because my life was used by God in a little way to bring other people to believe in Christ, which then glorifies God. Now, as I finish, let me remind you of a great resource that Christians have for living this good life, because, frankly, we're all selfish. I mean, I speak for myself. I know how incredibly selfish I am. This is not easy to live this way. But we've got a great resource. And it's called the new birth by the Holy Spirit. Because the thing is, before Peter has written about this, living a good life, he has written, 1:3, God has given us new birth, and you've been born again. Now, there's much confusion today about being born again, and people sometimes say to me, oh, you know, are you one of those born-again Christians? And they're thinking of, probably, it's an American thing, probably right-wing, evangelical, kind of very in-your-face kind of religion. But actually, being born again is none of those things. Jesus says you must be born again, and you can be left-wing, English, reserved in your religion, and born again. To be born again is to have the Holy Spirit transform our hearts from indifference and hostility to God to a love of God and desire for righteousness. So our first birth gives us physical life. Our new birth gives us spiritual life. And this is essential to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it makes a huge difference when it comes to living a good life. Because Christianity is not just about thinking differently, it's about desiring differently. And this new birth gives us new desires. It makes us want to live this good life. Now, probably there's going to be somebody here, or a few people, you might have a pacemaker in your heart. It's quite a common thing now. And if the heart gets a bit sluggish, then the pacemaker kicks in and makes your heart beat a bit faster or more regularly. And being a born again is a bit like having a spiritual pacemaker. It's like having that, well, it is having the Holy Spirit in our heart to make us want to live this good life, do these good deeds, to make us desire that, and therefore to begin to give us the power to do it. So there we have it. Live it, as Peter says, live a good life, and may your good deeds be shown to others. Is that in our interest? Yes, it is. It's in our own interests, our neighbor's interests, and the interests of our God. Can we do it? Is it possible? Yes. If we are born again by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, our blessed Trinity, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, poured out for us because of the death of your Son, I pray that each person here might come, if not already, and those watching online, to be born again from above. And therefore that we might have that desire to live the good life of Christ, knowing that will nourish our own soul. It will be good for our neighbor and bring glory to you. Amen.
Good lives, good for us, good for our neighbours, good for the glory of God.